Hi. Everybody survived this great snowstorm of 2023? Yeah. I told the staff, I said, I got more work done at home because, you know, typically we sit around and we drink coffee and talk and laugh. And so I didn't have that. My wife was really busy in the other room. And so I just worked a lot. And so I started texting everybody, and they were really not happy about me. They're like, would you quit bugging us? We got work to do. So anyway, we're in Genesis chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, we're finishing this sermon series, The Power of Place. We've been talking about Psalm 1, where the psalmist says that the righteous person is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And so the keys to that fruitfulness and prosperity that God wants for us, the keys to that is being planted and being growing roots in the places that God has planted each of us. Instead of the zeitgeist of our day and age, which is to pull up roots and move around and look for greener pastures when things get difficult. And so we've been talking about over the last couple weeks these places that God gives us and where he puts us, and committing ourselves to those places and how that brings joy and stability to life. And last week we talked about some of the personal benefits that we receive from being planted in those places. But today I want to talk to you about something a little different. I want to talk about the ministry of place. How God puts us in other places, not just for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. And so, Pastor John mentioned a moment ago our vision statement, grow, go, together. And so together is what we're talking about today. God has put us here together. So a beautiful example of that is found in Genesis chapter 13, the life of Abraham, the father of our faith, right? And so if you want to turn there, so he's still called Abram at this point, not Abraham. And God made a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So God said, you go from this place to a new place where I'm going to lead you. And Abram left. He took his family with him, and his nephew, Lot, traveled with him. Okay, so in chapter 12, they share some, we'll just call them misadventures in Egypt. And if it wasn't for God's grace, Abraham wouldn't have made it out of Egypt. That's where he would have died. But anyway, so he makes it out of Egypt, and by the time they come back to the land of Canaan, both Abraham and Lot are very wealthy men. They've got a lot of money these days, and so we're going to look at chapter 13, verse 1 through 13. Excuse me. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. He went by stages from the Negev to Bethel, to the place where between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been, to the site where he had built the altar, and Abram called on the name of the Lord there. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together, for they had so much possessions that they could not stay together. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let's not have quarreling between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me, and if you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." And Lot looked out, and he saw the entire plain of the Jordan, as far as Zoar, was well-watered everywhere, like the Lord's garden, and like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose the entire plain of the Jordan for himself. Then Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities on the plain and set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. All right, so Abraham, several things about his life here that I think show us the importance of this concept that I'm talking about, the ministry of place. The first thing that I see with Abram is that he lived faithfully. We are called to live faithfully. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, famously calls the disciple, the Christian life, he calls it a long obedience in the same direction. I love that picture. A long obedience in the same direction. A disciple of Jesus, he's saying, is going to be found faithful over the long haul. The disciple will be tracking on the dependable and trustworthy trajectories. It doesn't preclude us from making mistakes from time to time or missteps along the way, but we are running a marathon, not a sprint. The faithful are consistent. The faithless are flighty. They bounce around from here to there. The faithful continue in a heavenward direction. And then God is looking for that type of person. God is looking for the faithful. He's not looking for the perfect. He's looking for the faithful. And as I mentioned, Abram was not perfect. He made some missteps there in Egypt. He was caught in a lie. He lied to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not too happy with him. And he's going to kill Abram, except that God protects him and all that kind of stuff. And so he's not a perfect man. But you'll notice what Abram does once he leaves Egypt. The first place he stops, he goes back to that place in Genesis chapter 12 that he built the altar to God. He says he went back to that altar. He had built the altar before he left. He came back to the altar, and we read that he called on the name of the Lord there. That was the place where God spoke to him. That was the place where God changed his life. Abram found his way back to the altar of God. And friend, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how long you've been there. It doesn't matter where you find yourself at the moment. There is always a way back to God. There is always a way back to God. You don't have to be perfect, but be faithful. Be faithful. Go back to God. You will always find His arms open and receiving of us. Okay, so he lived faithfully. The second thing I think about when I read this is that Abram lived simply. Abram picked up two things in Egypt that were going to cause him a lot of grief. One was an Egyptian servant girl named Hagar, and that's a story for another time. The other was his great wealth. He came back loaded. And it's true that he had been wealthy before, but now he came back and he was so wealthy that we read that the land was unable to support Abram and Lot together. We also read in verse 7 that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were sharing the land with Abram. They're in the land, and sharing the land with Lot, with the Perizzites and the Canaanites. And so chapter 12, verse 2, God said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. So that's what God promised for Abram. You ever feel like you're trying to help God out sometimes? Like sometimes God needs a little hand. And you think Abram's going to be great. But he's not trying to do that at this moment. Now, he'll do that later with Hagar. I mentioned her before. He kind of takes matters into his own hands there. But now, God's promised to make him great, but Abram's not trying to make it happen. He wasn't domineering over his nephew. He wasn't displacing the Canaanites and the Perizzites. For Abram, there's plenty of room for all of us. Can't we just get along? And so they're just getting along. He's content to let God do what God's going to do. Abram's content to just live simply and to share the many blessings that God has given him with others. Now, so this is my imagination, and so this isn't in the text, so you can just take it for what it's worth with a grain of salt. But the Canaanites and the Perizzites are there in the land, right? And so I imagine the scene goes something like this. Abram gets up in the morning. He goes to the altar of God. He worships. He prays. He's raising his hands, and he's singing hallelujah, and it's a wonderful time. The Perizzites and the Canaanites are watching him. And then in the afternoon, he and Lot are at each other's throats, screaming about watering holes and grasslands. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites are just shaking their head, watching. Watch him worship in the morning, watch him fight in the afternoon. Abram says, this is not going to do. We should just part ways. I grew up in Denton, Texas. So, Denton, Texas, we have a church on every street corner. I don't know if you noticed that. They used to be full. But now it's just kind of, they're there. Churches on every street corner. Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Church of Christ. You can add any other denomination in there if you'd like. And growing up, we didn't get along. I don't know, have you experienced that? The Baptists and the Methodists, we talked about each other. We had jokes about that. I know literally every denomination joke that there is out there. And they're pretty funny, too. So we didn't get along. We didn't talk to each other. We fought with each other. On top of that, there were some famous fights in churches in town that would be talked about. And it made it very challenging to share Jesus with people. Because they say something like that, listen, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. I can get in fights on my own. I don't need to join a church to do that. Years ago, I visited a man on his deathbed, and he knew he was dying. We all knew he was dying. He didn't have long to live. And so I thought it was very important that I share Jesus with him. And so I shared with him the plan of salvation, talked to him about Jesus. I told him about heaven and hell, and I said, there is a really good chance you're going to be in one of those places tomorrow morning. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? And he became, surprisingly to me, now it shouldn't surprise me, but I guess, but it did, surprisingly, he became visibly angry. And he said, I want nothing to do with Jesus because of that terrible experiences that I had as a kid growing up in church. That was a sad funeral that I did for that man. Jesus did not tell us that we will be known by our steeples or by a church property. He said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another, it's pretty simple. It's not easy, but it's pretty simple. For Abram, the simple fact, this simple fact was the most important thing to him. Even more important than looking after his own interests. He said, listen, Lot, you mean more to me than water and holes. And so he gave Lot the choice, which is my third point. Live as a servant. And I mentioned something a moment ago when God made the covenant with Abraham, but I didn't read all of it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, there's a statement I left off. God said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. See, God always plays the long game. His goal wasn't that he just blesses Abraham and his family, but that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. You and I are here today saved and sanctified because God made that promise to Abraham and he kept it. Thank God for that promise that he would make Abram a great nation and the world would be blessed through him. Now again, Abram's not trying to make this happen on his own. He's trusting God. He's a big man. And so he says, all right, Lot, we got this issue. Why don't you take your pick? Why don't you get first dibs? You get first choice. And so we read here that Lot looked around and he picked the very best land. I mentioned something last week. I think it bears repeating. That in my 30 years of ministry, it seems to me that spiritual maturity is not truly visible until a person doesn't get his way. You can't really tell how mature someone is until they don't get their way. So when Abraham says, hey, take your pick, and Lot says, okay, I will. And he took the very best land. But Abraham was okay with that. Or when the pastor makes a decision that you don't like. I know it doesn't happen. I mean, this hypothetical. Or the worship team misses a note. Or when somebody sits in your chair on Sunday morning. There's some angry people over here. How dare you? Abram took seriously God's promise that he would be a blessing. He loved Lot enough to give him the opportunity to take the best land. He wasn't concerned about having the best for himself. He was happy to take what was ever left over. Rather than fighting, Abram trusted God to take care of him, trusted God to provide for him. And he would show Lot that family was the most important thing, right? Much more important than material things. Giving was better than taking. Serving was better than being served. That was Abram's partnership with God. God said, okay, Abram, here's your part. You be a blessing. I'll make you into a great nation. You just be a blessing, and then I'll do the rest of it. And so God had, by serving his nephew, Abram set himself up to be rewarded by God. God said, if you will be a blessing, I will be a blessing to you. And so in chapter 15, what we read is that God will reaffirm his covenant with Abram, but only this time now he's changing his name from Abram, which means exalted father or great father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. God said, I'm going to make you into that great nation. I promised that I would do. And then meanwhile, poor Lot, he looks out. He spies the land. It looks like the Garden of Eden. It's so beautiful. It looks as rich as Egypt. And so he says, I'm going to take the very best land right there in that beautiful city of Sodom. And the narrator gives us this kind of scary note here when he says in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. Dun, dun, dun. Poor Lot. Poor Lot. So, God has made us to serve one another. That's why Paul calls us the body of Christ. In his discussion of spiritual gifts, there's the reason for our difference is 1 Corinthians 12:7. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. God gave you spiritual gifts for my good, for the church's good, for the common good. That's service. Paul says the same thing later, a little differently in 12:25, when he's talking about the body parts and their various uses and their various function. He tells us, again, the reason, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. He gave you spiritual gifts because you're concerned for me. He gave me spiritual gifts because I'm concerned for you. because I'm concerned for you. So we're serving one another for the common good, for our concern for each other. And so the question then we have to ask ourselves is where? Where do we serve? Where does God want us? Frederick Buchner, theologian, this is what he wrote, and I think this is great. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. In other words, what he's saying is you don't have to become someone else to be a blessing to the world. God made you the way he made you for a reason. He's given you gifts for a reason. And he's put us all together. And so your life and your skills and your gifts and your passions meet at an intersection of serving those around you, meeting their deep hunger. And if you don't know what those are, then I encourage you to get in Growth Track. We talk about those. We find that intersection of our lives, of where our great joy and the deep hunger of the world meet, and we realize this is why God put me here. This is who I'm supposed to help. There's a legend about an itinerant preacher, a rabbi, Rabbi Chaim of Lithuania. And so this predates internet, so it has to be true. And so the rumor, the story was that he was granted permission to visit heaven and hell. And so when he came back from his visit, he traveled from town to town telling everyone of his journey. And so an angel was his guide, and so his first stop was to hell. And so the angel says, we're going to go, I'm going to show you hell. And surprisingly, the gates of hell were beautiful. They were wrought with fine gold. They were exquisite. And just as the gates opened up and they walked in, and the beautiful pastures and mountains and streams and flowers and birds singing, it was just gorgeous. No, it's hell. She said amen. No. I got confused there myself. Anyway, so he walks in and there's this tantalizing aroma of a sumptuous feast. And so he opens the door to the dining hall and he goes in, and there are these really row after row of long tables filled with platters of amazing food. But the people sitting at the table are pale and emaciated, and they're moaning in hunger and surrounded by this food, but they're famished. And he gets a little closer to notice that each person is holding a really long-handled wooden spoon. The handle of the spoon was so long, in fact, that it was longer than their arm, so they couldn't actually get the spoon to their mouth. And they just sat there, famished, in misery. And so then the angel says, okay, now let's go see heaven. And so he takes him to heaven, and it's the exact same scene, the same golden, beautiful gate, walks through the same beautiful scenery, the same dining hall, the same food. But this time, they're holding the same spoons. But here, they're sitting around the table, and they're talking contentedly, and they're laughing and enjoying this wonderful meal. And the rabbi came closer, and he was amazed to watch how each person at the table would feed the person sitting across from him with a long-handled spoon. And then that person would thank them kindly and return the favor and feed the man across the table from him. God has given you a place and a spoon. Your place might be your home, your work, your small group, your neighborhood, PTA, place of work, your city. He's calling each one of us to plant roots, to enjoy the gift of stability that comes from staying put, that comes from pushing down roots. And as we press on, we go through challenges that we encounter, we bear spiritual fruit in our lives. But He's also placed you in that place so that you will be a blessing. So live faithfully as a disciple of the Lord. Live simply and peacefully, because the Perizzites and the Canaanites are watching. Most importantly, live like a servant. Because that's what Jesus did when He left His place and came to our place. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, He emptied Himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. When He had come as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your service. Suffering servant. That You put our needs before Your own. That You gave till it literally hurt. And so God, You've given us these places, this intersection of the gifts that You've given us and the deep needs of those You placed around us. Show us how to serve them. Remind us this week of the joy that comes with feeding others, putting them first. This picture of hell, Lord, that was painted, it's just so sad. We're on our own. And there's nothing we can do to change it. And that picture of heaven, Lord, where we grow and go together. We care for one another. We have concern for one another. Our goal is the common good. So Lord, show us this week how You would have us serve, who You would have us serve. Let us be a blessing to others. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have a prayer ministry team here. If we can pray for you before you leave, give us the opportunity. If you're online, thank you for joining us. You can go to newlifedenton.org/prayer, and we'll get that email out and pray for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you. Have a great week.